Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art such a compassionate,
such
a loving, such a gracious, such a merciful God. Father, we indeed are like sheep that have gone astray. Every one of us has turned into our own way. We of ourselves don't care anything at all about Thee. We of ourselves think that we have it all figured out. We've got the answers that are necessary for this life and whatever might happen in the future. We trust in, by nature, we trust in the wisdom of this world. And Father, we know that we are blind. We are spiritually sold under sin. We are dead in our sins. And Father, we thank Thee for Thy compassion, Thy great compassion and mercy, whereby Thou hast led us, or Thou hast come as the Good Shepherd to lead us into the green pastures of Thy Word, by the still waters of the Gospel. We praise Thee that we can be comforted by Thy rod and Thy staff. We can know Thy strength. We can know Thy rulership over us as the Good Shepherd. We know that this is all grace, and we praise Thee, we magnify Thy name for Thy graciousness. Father, bless us now as we continue to let Thy Word speak to us. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit will indeed continue to lead us into all truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark chapter 6, we've come to verse 34, where Jesus sees these people waiting for Him as He gets out of the ship. And He has great compassion upon them, for they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. In attempting to find more information from the Bible concerning this kind of language, we have begun to look briefly at Jeremiah 23. And there we saw that the reason that the sheep were scattered is because they had been led by those who were not faithful to the Word of God. Pastors that fed the people with gospels that were not true to the Word of God. And God, in that context, warned them in Jeremiah 23, verse 2, that He would visit upon them the evil of their doings. I shudder in my boots when I think about what some pastors today, and I'm glad that this is not, I'm not thinking of all pastors, but what some pastors are doing when I think of the kind of gospel that they are providing. It is not the gospel of the Bible. It is not the whole counsel of God. It is a gospel that's somewhat identified with the Bible, but much of it is tailored to be the kind of gospel that is pleasing to them rather than to the Bible. And I wonder what is going to happen to them at Judgment Day. Well, that's God's, that's their problem with God. We have to leave them to God. But woe unto us, if we are a blind leader of the blind. Remember that Jesus says that if anyone would lead one of these little ones astray, it would be better that a millstone be hung about his neck and he be cast into the sea. It's language that says that really they are going to endure the greatest amount of punishment in hell when someone is bringing a gospel that is not the true gospel. Oh, pastor, oh, teacher, it is a tremendously serious matter, an eternally serious matter, concerning the nature of the gospel that we bring. Woe unto us if we would dare to bring a gospel that is patterned after our own thinking. It is so incumbent upon us who feel that we have been called to teach or to preach that we carefully check out in the Word and ceaselessly check out in the Word everything that we teach so that we can be as accurate as possible in the Word of God. Well, the people were scattered like sheep that do not have a shepherd. And of course, because they're scattered, they're vulnerable to all kinds of wild animals. They can be torn, they can be afflicted, they can be destroyed. And so when we have pastors that are not faithful to the Word of God, the congregation is going to be destroyed. It is susceptible to other gospels. It's susceptible to the wiles of Satan. It is a congregation that will not last. But now, in verse 3, God made a marvelous promise. He said in verse 3 of Jeremiah 23, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. You see, God is talking here in Jeremiah about that wonderful event when the Messiah would come. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who came as the King, who is the righteous branch of David, who came to bring salvation to Judah and to Israel. Remember, the first people who were saved when Jesus came were Jews. And it was to the Jews that Jesus came to minister. And Christ is saying this in the context of the fact that he would gather his flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. And he's talking about sheep that would come from every nation in the world, not only from the Jewish nation, but also from the Gentiles, that there might be one fold and one shepherd, as he puts it in the Gospel of John. I will bring again them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. This is the wonderful, wonderful promise that God made. And this is what Christ is alluding to in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, as he's looking at these people and saying they are like sheep without a shepherd. They are scattered, as we read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Christ came as the good shepherd to gather the sheep, the remnant chosen by grace out of every nation. Read again Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 9 or 10, that beautiful language where God said again and again, I will do this, I will do the other thing, I will gather them, I will seek and save that which is lost. That picture of Christ as the good shepherd, as the one who came to gather the sheep, what a beautiful picture of salvation this is. And so here in verse 34 of Mark 6, as Jesus looks with compassion upon these scattered sheep, he began to teach them many things. God has given us his word. He is the word of God. And as we minister the word of God to those who are unsaved, those whom God plans to save, they are the ones Christ is seeking out, and he will save them. They will become his sheep. They will be gathered into the fold. They are being taught many things, and those many things encompass the whole plan of salvation. They learn they are sinners. They learn that only in Christ is their salvation, and they learn by God's grace in their life to bow their knees before God and surrender their will to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God has in view. As he says here, he began to teach them many things. In verse 34, God is really giving us a capsule statement of God's whole plan of salvation, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that which was lost was viewed as sheep. Remember the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one was lost, and he left the 99 to seek and to save that one that was lost. There is not one of God's elect, not one of God's elect, who is a poor lost sheep out there in the wilderness someplace that God will not save. In God's compassion, in Christ's compassion, he will accomplish their salvation. If you are unsaved and there comes a time when you just feel so lost, you feel so much alone, you feel so helpless, just think of yourself as a poor lost sheep. You're wide open to all kinds of things, dangers of every kind, both spiritual and physical. But remember, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you cry out to him like a sheep bleating in the wilderness, he will hear your call, and he will be seeking you, and you too can be saved. Well, let's go on. In verse 35 we read, "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place." It's a wilderness, in other words. "And now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." In the historical context, this, of course, was a very logical statement of the disciples. The night is drawing nigh. There is no food out in this wilderness at all. The disciples had come there to rest a while, but now they're as busy as ever because Jesus is ministering to these people. Whatever food the disciples had must have been eaten in the ship, because we don't get any implication that they had any food. There is no food. So very reasonably they say to Jesus, "Look, it's getting dark, and these people have to go home, or they have to get back into the cities where they can find the little markets or what it were, bazaars or whatever, wherever they shopped at, in order to get some food. There's no way that we can feed them." Later on, we're going to see the number of people that were there, and it was a huge number of people, 5,000 men. And in one of the passages of the Bible, we'll find that there, besides this, there were women and children. So there could have been as many as 12 or 15,000 or more people gathered here out in the wilderness, many, many miles from the city. And so this request in the historical context is very, very reasonable. Well, I don't know what I can say about this insofar as the second dimension or the second level of meaning is concerned, what morality might come from this or what spiritual truth might instantly appear. Certainly, we could argue that this is teaching that we should have a concern about others. These disciples were not without concern. They did have a concern that these people did not become too famished. They realized that they were terribly intrigued by Jesus as he healed the sick and as he taught them and so on, but they had forgotten all about time, and there is this concern. Well, then we have to begin asking, but what could be the third dimension? How does this relate to the gospel itself? I really believe that in these two verses, God is giving us a picture of national Israel before Christ came. Now remember, we looked at Jeremiah 23, where God is talking about national Israel and indicating that because of the character of the religious leaders that they had, which were called pastors or shepherds in Jeremiah 23, the sheep were scattered. There was no true gospel any longer. And as a matter of fact, when we study the Bible, as we discovered earlier in our study of Mark, we saw that for almost 400 years, God virtually rejected Israel. There was no spiritual food available. There were no prophets that were sent to them. We don't read of a single prophet during that 400-year period. It is a time when national Israel, spiritually speaking, has indeed become a desert, just like this desert that we read about here, where Jesus is speaking to these people of Israel. There was no spiritual food for them. Oh, true, they had the Bible, that is the Old Testament, but they weren't reading the Bible. They had pastors. They had those who ruled over them who were bringing other gospels than the true gospel. They were adding the ideas of men to what was included in the Bible, and they were looking upon the words and the commentaries and the suggestions of their religious leaders as being virtually as authoritative as the Bible itself. So the nation of Israel had become a spiritual wasteland, a spiritual desert. There was no food there. And the only place that they could find food was to go into the city. Remember, the disciples said, "Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread." They had to go someplace else to buy bread, to find something that would give them spiritual sustenance. And even that was somewhat of a vain hope, because where would they go? National Israel was the only nation that had any relationship with God as a nation. The rest of the world was even more of a wilderness than National Israel. Where could they go? If we think of this desert place as being the condition of the whole world, which in a sense it really was, they, of course, if they could come to Jerusalem and hear the true gospel, if they could find what we call the Old Testament, which was the written word of that day, then they could find the bread of life there. But actually, there was no bread that really could be bought in that wilderness, that spiritual wilderness that existed in that day. Remember Isaiah 55, when God begins to talk about the gospel. What does he say in Isaiah 55 in these beautiful opening verses? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wine and milk here being a reference to the gospel itself. Where do ye spend money wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You see, God is saying the only place that we can buy bread that is going to sustain us is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There we receive bread without money and without price. It is a free gift of the Lord as we abandon ourselves to Him. And so the disciples, as they utter this very logical, this very reasonable, as they make this statement to the Lord Jesus, actually are voicing something that spiritually can only be obtained if they can buy the bread spoken of in Isaiah 55, buying bread, wine and milk without money and without price, the wine and milk that would come from the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see as we begin to look at verse 37 and thereon that this is exactly the way bread is going to be furnished to them. They can go into the cities and buy bread, but they're not going to eat. They're not going to see the wonderful work of God as they're going to see it right out here in the wilderness. Certainly these people there, 12 or 15,000 strong, certainly 5,000 men are named here, are a picture of a world that is a spiritual desert, and there is nothing to eat. We do not find food in the world. You can look, you can go to the libraries of the world. Thousands upon thousands of learned treatises upon every subject you can name, but you cannot find salvation there. You cannot find spiritual bread there. You can spend many lifetimes poring over all those volumes, both ancient and modern, and you will not find the deepest answers to the needs of man. You can go to the wisest philosophers of, whether it's Socrates of ancient yore, or whether it's Plato, or whether it's some of the modern philosophers of today, and you will not find spiritual bread there that can give you eternal life. There is nothing to eat except that we come to that place of the Lord Jesus, where there is wine and milk without money. Where we can have wine and milk without money and without price. It is the bread of the gospel. Then we go on in verse 37, and then Jesus said, he answered and said, and incidentally, before we get to verse 37, you know in verse 35 it says, the day was now far spent. And that's a picture of the sad condition of Israel at the time that Jesus came. For over 400 years there had been no visitation from God. There were no prophets especially sent from God, prophets like Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah or Hosea. And it looked like there wasn't going to be any. The spiritual darkness of Israel was so great, it looked like God had utterly rejected His people. The day was far spent. And yet, And yet, when the gloom was the deepest, when the tragedy seemed to be mounting everywhere, it is that into this kind of a situation that Christ came as the Messiah. It is in this kind of a situation that the light dawned. God uses other language in the Old Testament. Remember that Jesus came as a root out of dry ground. The ground had no promise at all of offering any spiritual blessing to Israel again or to the world again. But as a root, as a little plant coming out of dry ground, Christ sprung up out of Israel, out of that spiritual wasteland. And, of course, He is the one who has brought this magnificent gospel of salvation to us. Well, now we go on in verse 37 and we read, He answered and said unto them, He faced their very reasonable request, send these people into the cities to buy bread. He said, give ye them to eat. Now, that was a preposterous statement in the historical account. To say to these 12 disciples, you give them food to eat. Have you ever tried to put together a banquet? Have you ever been the one who had to purchase the food for a very large group of people at a picnic? And you realize the dozens upon dozens of this and the pounds upon pounds of that and so on. And pretty soon you have quite a big carload of food for that group of picnickers. Have you ever tried to figure out how much food it would take to supply 12 or 15,000 people out in the desert where you're miles and miles away from the corner grocery store and you don't have an automobile to quickly run in there and get those supplies? You don't have a phone whereby you can quickly phone and say, please set this aside and send a truck out with it. No, nothing of the sort. You're out in the desert and you're hours away from any source of food. There is no food around and now you are commissioned by God to give, by Christ Himself, to give food to these 12 or 15,000. It was a preposterous idea. And the disciples answered that way also. They said unto Him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread? Actually, the word penny worth is the word denarii. A denarii was the amount of money that a laborer earned in a day's wages. 200 denarii, therefore, would be the amount that a man earned, let's say, in two-thirds of a year's worth of labor. It would amount in our day to many thousands of dollars. And that's a reasonable amount that it would take many, many thousands of dollars to feed a group of people, 12 or 15,000 strong, even to feed them very modestly. And so this is the way they're replying to the Lord Jesus. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat? It's preposterous. They didn't have that kind of money, number one. Number two, where would they go to buy this? By the time they would get back, it would be midnight or later. Even if they could find some place open where they could buy this kind of food. Remember, they didn't have outdoor lighting in those days. They didn't even have flashlights. These people probably didn't bring any candles with them. It was in broad daylight when they came to find Jesus. And so the whole thing is just a preposterous idea, and they're answering very logically. Well, now we begin to wonder, what is the spiritual meaning of all this? What is Christ leading up to? Let's go on with the historical context a little further, and then we'll back up and begin to pick up the second and third dimension. We read in verse 38, He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. So they start, we know when we find the answer to where they've got the loaves and the two fish that we're going to read about in the next verse, we're going to find that they themselves did not have any food. Whatever food they had brought, because they went to a place privately to eat, had all been eaten up. And so now they begin to pass through this whole multitude of people, searching, where is their food? And finally they find five loaves and two fishes. And according to John chapter 6, verse 9, we find that they found these because a young lad had brought a lunch. Oh my, our time has run out again. We'll have to continue this very intriguing account in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.